As I say, I'm going to ask slash expect you to dip into your Bibles as we go, just to confirm that I've got the right verse, probably. I think I've moved from paper to this, but the proof is in the preaching and in the activity. We will see. We'll get wherever I want to anyway, or wherever the Lord wants me to go. It may be something like that. Introduction. When we were talking and thinking, those of us that were there, which is most of us, at the prayer meeting this last Wednesday, we were reminded right up front that Paul had learned to be content, whatever was his lot in this life. And this was clear as he was in prison at the time when he wrote some of these words, irrespective of the fact that he was in prison and having a pretty grim time, even though we believe at the time we were hearing about, he was indeed released, but of course was eventually returned in Rome, where he ultimately met execution. But irrespective of all this and all the hardships he bore in preaching the gospel, Paul had learned to be content, and whether in poverty or whether in plenty. That was, of course, because he thoroughly believed in the gospel, totally. Not only did he believe in it, although he came after work of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle born out of time, I think he called himself, he was absolutely sure, not least of all because of the dramatic conversion that he had on the road to Damascus, but also, and I think the more so, because of the 3 years or so he spent the desert before his ministry started. So he was really versed and totally committed and believing in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on that basis, he was content. There are many critical elements to the gospel, and what we might just spend a couple of words on some of them. I really want to stick to this one element, which I believe is key and central to the gospel, and that is forgiveness. And I'm hoping that as we run through this, much of which, if not all, you will know, and you will know it well, as it was coming and as I was preparing it, it was striking me as quite an upbeat kind of message. And I hope it will be an upbeat kind of message and does lift us this evening, as it's lifted me in preparing for it, except right at the end, and this did come to me very late on this afternoon, a final adjunct was put there, which doesn't stop the upbeat message overall, but does give us a warning and a caution. So I will actually finish with a cautionary sentence, but I hope that will not detract from the overall picture that we're going to be uncovering during the next few minutes. But forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. And we will just have a quick look, and you'll all get there before me. I don't think I dare move this one around, which has a sermon on it. If I start dipping into there, then all things will go wrong. I'll try it on the phone. But if some of you can look for 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 9, I think I can get there reasonably quickly. Right, let's hope it's the one I hope it is. Yes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Good place to start, talking about forgiveness. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's pretty upbeat. That's pretty positive, and a wonderful promise for us. But I have a problem. This is still just an introductory few words. We're going to dig a bit deeper in a minute. Because if we just stop and think about it, and I have done, not just over this last week or so, but it's been an issue which I've had, and I hope came to some kind of conclusion some years ago now, but it did take me a long time. What worry I had is if we confess our sins, and we must confess our sins, we will be forgiven. That is clear from this verse and elsewhere. But then I started thinking, well, also, we have to confess them in order to ask for forgiveness. And this is not meant to sound facetious at all, but become a real issue. What happens to that gap of time between confession and death? You know, for all of us, perhaps our last words and thoughts and utterances and thought will be confessing sin. I mean, in some respects, sounds as if that's a sad thing to do. I think not. I think that's really a great thing to do. But I suspect that is not the way for most people. Some people are not in a position to do that because of illness and so on and so on. So I've had a worry for many few years that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. But it's almost like worrying about, and I'm looking at some of the people with greater knowledge of some of the other Christian churches and denominations we have. It's almost a case of what happens if I can't get to the confessional in time? There's a gap in there. What happens if something was to happen to me? And that was a slight worry. So that verse alone offers a great promise, but it's not enough to satisfy us to really understand and accept what is on offer here. And that's where I want to dig a bit deeper. And I start by the fact, just to make sure that we're all up to speed, that God, of course, is just as well as being holy and loving. We have these attributes of God which we try to understand. We perhaps don't all spend as much time thinking about the justness of this. And one of the signs of this is in Romans 6:23. And if anyone wants to look at that, most of you could probably quote it without looking up. It's a very short one, but please check on me. And I believe it's 6:23. I'm pretty certain it's 6:23. And he says, the wages of sin is death. That is a statement of justice. The wages, the reward, the punishment. You can put various almost synonyms in there. But the end product is that sin leads to death. Hence my interest in forgiveness. How are we going to stop this? How can this be stopped for anyone? And again, it's at the heart of the gospel. And we see this in the crucifixion of Jesus himself. This justice of God and the reality of sin leading to death. All our sins, Christian sins, followers of him, all our sins were taken onto Jesus' body. And incredibly, when that happened on that cross, Jesus was separated from his Father, the God Almighty. Remember, the earth went dark and so on. And he put out that dreadful cry on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, when he was loaded with our sins, God was demonstrating his absolute and unmovable justice. He could not accept or contemplate or deal with, well, he does deal with it, but accept in any way sin. It was not on. He couldn't be in association with it. But we also hear, as we look through the rest of the gospel, that, of course, Jesus, as the only sinless man, the only person who hadn't sinned, was the only one capable of taking the punishment for the rest of us. That was the justice. So you've really got the almost the harsh side of God as we look at his demand for justice and his immovability on being just, which says sin I cannot tolerate. And at that point, an innocent person, his son, took on board the sins of the world, and God the Father had to turn his face from the Lord Jesus. And I think there, incidentally, we've had films and so on, haven't we, about the crucifixion and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them, I'm sure, have got close to the physical suffering because we know what happened. You can almost replicate it. I don't think anybody has or can possibly get close to understanding the punishment and the pain that the Lord Jesus had to suffer spiritually and emotionally by seeing his Father, whom he had been with throughout eternity, turning his face away. So a very just God, and therefore this sin is critically important, and forgiveness is at the core of the gospel. And that's really why I want to be sure that we get it right, that we understand what is going on here. So that's the quick background of the Lord Jesus being sin for us. Just lest we need reminding, again, look it up if you wish, but I'm not too worried at the moment. I wanted to at the moment. In a few minutes' time, I'll ask you to look up with me. But let's be quite clear. God cannot suffer and tolerate sin. Romans 3:23, another very well-known verse, Romans 3:23. So we take that statement. God cannot tolerate sin. Certainly can't have sin in eternal heaven with him, made abundantly clear. And yet we are told we have all sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is an incredible statement. And of course, sadly, we may have been there. I trust we're not now. But many people outside this door, not all, of course, cannot accept that. They cannot accept. I mean, the fun is, those of us who work at any level with youngsters, you ask the question, other than to youngsters who've been well-versed as they're being brought up in the Bible and its teachings, but you go into a classroom or a boys' club, as I used to run, or whatever, and ask the question, right, now then, what's sinning? We get to naughty, the whatever is the word which actually just associate. You know, sin is not a well-known word out there these days, is it? It used to be. And you say, how many of you have never sinned? Up go the hands. And that is the standard position of not only the of children in the population, but in this country and many others, the standard position of adults as well. We'll say, no, well, or I may have done a bit, but no, who has never sinned? And of course, people do not accept it. But we are also told also in the Bible, and I've got it here somewhere but can't find it, but we won't worry about it, that if we do not accept that confession, we are deceiving ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. So we're coming back to this central theme of sin. We are all tainted by it. We are all guilty of it. And we are in trouble if we're not forgiven. You can see why I spent quite a bit of time just worrying a little bit about this confession. I can understand the confession business, but I was really worried that sins escaped and weren't confessed. And does that mean, you know, that I miss forgiveness? And I think this is an important element we need to be 100% sure about. We also know that the promises of God, again, we'll come back to that little theme about timing in just a minute. But we also know that there are promises there which indicate much more positively this overall position. And we got one up here, one of the most famous verses that the Christian church still promotes. And we've got it in front of us here. You don't even need to look it up. I don't need to put it on my thing. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's one of our most favorite promises, and one of the verses that we use when we're presenting the gospel, which is absolutely fantastic. But I'm still got this issue. Does that cover us for future sins? You know, the missed sins, the sins we haven't done yet, and haven't yet had a chance to confess in order to get forgiveness. You know, still, for many times, I was edgy. just edgy about how that all fitted together. This was a worry to me. Surely there's a way. I sort of knew that. And is there an assurance that we can find which would help me or indeed anybody else who either has that worry or maybe until now hasn't had that worry, is now just beginning to wonder, I'm not quite, hang on, there's a point there. There's just a little point in here. And we've got to then look at some positive messages that we can deal with. Now, look, you can look this one up, please. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. If you get to that one in a minute. Another very positive verse. I'll eventually get there. Acts 10, 43. To him, all of the prophets witness that through his name, this is the Lord Jesus, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So we've got something similar here to John 3:16. But whoever believe, where the core, the key to it is belief in him will receive remission of sins. I would say, well, that's not taking us any further forward than John 3:16, because we've still got these other verses saying you must confess your sin in order to be saved. But if we start looking at here, it struck me, but hang on a minute. This very positive and very clear-cut verse doesn't say anything about past sins or present sins or future sins. It does not differentiate. Yet we're all quite content, I think, that the references we've talked about tonight and others covers the problem of past sins, as long as we confess them, and sort of present sins is a bit more difficult to position, but stick with the past ones. I think we're all, the scriptures make it quite clear that past sins confessed are forgiven. There's sort of no doubt in my mind. But in fact, it doesn't differentiate. And I'm thinking, in as much as I understand the word of God, which is, as ever, with all of us, somewhat limited, if it was as important as I thought it was, surely a verse like this and others would say so. I think it would say, would it not? That they will get remission of past sins. Or it may even say, we'll get remission of past and current sins. If it was limited to them. The fact it doesn't, and we know that they're covered, it seems to me is a pretty good pointer to future sins. It doesn't quite wrap it all up, but I'm quite sure that verse would have been marginally different when it was penned under the inspiration of God. It would have been slightly different if, in fact, future sins were still, as it were, up for grabs. They were still in dangerous territory. But no differentiation, I believe, can properly be interpreted. It covers all sins. And we've also got another very famous a verse. I won't ask you again to ring it up because you read it up. You know what it is. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, where it says quite categorically, there is no condemnation for those of us who are Christians. All right, that's the paraphrase of the next few words, but that's what it's saying. There is no condemnation. And again, it's such an all-embracing statement. It seems to me that if there was an exception in there, it either wouldn't have been written in that way, it wouldn't have said it at all, or indeed it would actually mentioned out of ordinary fairness that, you know, future sins, they're not yet covered. But it doesn't say that. It says there is no condemnation for those. So a very solid verse, which is very difficult to understand and accept if there were exceptions in terms of timing. So looking at these few verses, it just struck me. I was getting a bit more confident that we are covered. And another one which really helped me, and look this one up, it's worth looking up, 1 Peter 3:18. See if I can find it on here, it might be a bit quicker this time. There again, it may not. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ also suffered once. He was crucified once. The sacrifice was once. And we have another verse where the sacrifice was once for all. That's somewhere else in the Bible. And it seems to me that totally inclusive statement has got to be inclusive in terms of which sins are covered and which sins are not. Otherwise, I was beginning to move towards, surely it's going to tell me somewhere else if there's a batch of sins by time or type or something else which are not covered unless, and there's going to be something else. Yet we have these verses saying that Jesus died once for all, which is not a bad clue, and his forgiveness is also a once for all thing. And it seems to be something which we get when? Well, the promises is all about belief. It's when we believe and trust. It strikes me that it's all about the point of conversion, when we are changed, when we are born again, different terminology that we use either for ourselves or elsewhere. So I think there's a lot of evidence here saying that all sins are covered on conversion as we become a child of God by the once-for-all sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made nearly 2,000 years ago on that crucifixion cost. And I think there's another reference here we might just have a quick look at and see if that helps us to cement what I've come to believe. And that's Psalm 103 and verse 12. So if we can get there. We ought to time these, don't we? How quick do we do it on the machines and how quickly do we do it by hand? Quite interesting. I think my IT incompetence would probably put me at a disadvantage, but the experts will get there along before me. Right, Psalm 103, I can see from you, most of you are well ahead of me here. We'll still go there though. And verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. That's an interesting comment, isn't it? Because the picture in my mind, pre and at and post conversion, is all about him dealing with us because of our sins. It's an interesting statement. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Okay? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. I mean, that's a fantastic statement. And then you go on, I was going to come to this one a bit later on, but I'll deal with it now. If you carry on through then to verse 12, and you've got this incredibly well-known, incredibly important statement. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He has done this, and there's no mention there about confession or timing. He has done this at the point of us believing, comes back to John 3:16, others. It takes us increasingly back to, it is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the handing over of our life to God, a life which we know is not going to be perfectly lived, because it tells us it is impossible to lead a perfect life. It takes us all back, in fact, to the fundamental belief at conversion. It collects the whole salvation, including forgiveness. And by definition, I was then persuaded and reassured at that stage that my problems with continually sinning and getting it wrong and making mistakes, which sadly I have to say continues to this very day, in actual fact, because I haven't quite got to actually confessing those to the Lord just yet, simply because of daily life, I am not at risk of losing my salvation. That is not the time scale. That is not the time for the guillotine. It is not the cut-off point. The cut-off point for the forgiveness of my sins was genuinely when the Lord was crucified. That was the bit from his end, and when I believed in that and accepted him, and it takes us back. So I went through that journey some years ago and was persuaded that on conversion, I gave my life to him, and all the promises that we come across were mine from that day. And it's almost a case of us discovering them as we walk through the Christian life, finding more and more and more, and not having to have some kind of legalistic check on when I did this and have I told him yet, that is taking away from us at all. I am absolutely protected by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit, who persuaded me and opened my eyes and heart to that reality many a long year ago now. And yet I was unnecessarily worrying about things that I shouldn't have been. And that's a real problem, because there's another lovely verse here on this one. And that's Hebrews. It's such an important one. Look this one up. Hebrews 10. In fact, did we read it out just now? We read the first one. Let's have a look. I seem to remember we had a look at this one just now. Just a minute, see if I can get there. Hebrews 10 and verse 17. Did we do that just now? It matters not. No, we haven't done it. And it's a good one. And it's an important one. And it's flipped over to another chapter now. This is not helping me at all. No, I'm not. Can't get there through my phone. Hebrews. Someone read Hebrews 10:17 out. Susan, you got it on the spot. Please read it out to us.
Nancy and I, by the way.
That's okay.
Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Mm-hmm.
And the next one would be helpful as well, actually.
"And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin."
Fantastic, isn't it? Absolutely fantastic. And now, is it this same passage? Again, if you can look down, I have a funny feeling because I have not now got it in front of me. We are a couple of verses away from where that lovely promise about our sins. As far as from the east is to the west, they is the distance that they have been positioned. I apologize for not pointing to exactly the right one, but someone just might pull it up before. I'm not going to start digging around up here because everything will collapse on me. Is it? In fact, it is in front of me. Thank you. Now I skip down to Hebrews 10. If I go back, it's 103 verse 12. Get that one up, people. It really is worth having. 103 verse 12. I've got it here in front of me, but just looking in the wrong place. In fact, yes, it was here all the time, actually. Would you believe it? And I've actually now lost it. Right, I'm going to ask somebody else to read it again, because I'm actually messing up my technology no end. Someone read out that lovely verse to us, please. It is an important one. Psalm 103. I'll stick with Susan, just for, if you don't mind, we won't put too many voices into this. Oh, I see you didn't get that one. I've never known you find a verse after. Steve, have you got it there?
Just verse 12.
This is verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. And once again, these verses that I was coming across, they are solid arrogant verses. They are unmistakable verses. There are no ifs and buts in these verses. And if there was an if or a but, was my eventual conclusion, under, I think, and hope, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it would have been there. If there was a warning we needed to have, it would have been there, because we have a holy, just God. And the low-level term that we use in everyday language is fairness. Our God is fair. He sets his rules, and he keeps to them. And I just don't believe the Lord will be giving promises which have got some exceptions, which he doesn't point us to up front. It's not the God, I think, that I believe in. No, I do not believe that's his behaviour. It is clear-cut and crystal clear, which is one of the reasons why so many people refuse to go anywhere near him, and I get very, very worried about dealing with these promises and the great gospel we have, which is clear-cut. So, sorry about the mess up of some of the verses, but we got there. Thank you very much at all, indeed. I will just say, though, I'd finish on not a downbeat note, but a slight caution. Because my question then, the final warning I've said here, does this mean that we as Christians can therefore ignore future sinning as we're saved anyway? Well, the Bible does cover that. And we will just look this one up again. I'm not going to press any more buttons here, so look it up here. The three words I've written down here, the verse is Romans 6:15, and the versions will be slightly different. But I've only got three words here, which is not the complete verse. But in answer to that question, does this mean that as Christians we can ignore future sinning as we are saved anyway? And I think one of the versions says this. By no means. The New King James, I know, has a slightly different expression, but that's what it means. No, we can't. Despite that fantastic promise and our guaranteed position, we are not to say, so it doesn't matter, does it? Yes, it does. There's a whole range of verses and sermons about we are supposed to be following the Lord Jesus, obeying his commandments, following his lead. Why? Because we love him, because he has saved us and did all he did. An expression of love for him will surely hold us back. Not totally, at least perhaps I'm only talking for myself now. Not totally, but certainly it will hold us back from unthinking sinning, deliberate sinning, because it doesn't matter. That is not what these verses are saying. But it is telling me and has told me. And this may be going a step too far. And I don't mind. And if some people afterwards at this service or in future can point me into an area where I've missed something, I haven't come across it yet. Because we do not need to have confessed a sin before it's forgiven, it is forgiven by the Lord Jesus. We've got there already. My prayer used to be, I confess my sins, Lord, will you please forgive me? And that was basically the order of play. And I hear it quite reasonably in prayer meetings here and other places. But my position that I've come to at the moment until I'm put right, if that needs to be, is that my prayer is to confess my sin and thank the Lord for forgiving me, for having forgiven me, and asking for the help of the Holy Spirit to avoid such sins and temptations in the future. That's a personal statement at the end of where I've concluded my little journey on this topic over the years. Some of you may see that differently. I'd be delighted to hear from you. It may be a topic we can talk about in one of our prayer meeting discussions. But I have been moved towards confession and praise for forgiveness. And supplication for help in the future in dealing with temptation. Let's just turn to the Lord, then we'll have a final hymn. Father, you are such a great God. Your plans are perfect. Your salvation was perfect. Lord Jesus, you enacted out that plan to absolute perfection, because that's all you could ever be. And we have so much in your word which makes it clear that if we can accept this and believe in you and have faith in you, then forgiveness is ours and heaven is assured. Father, there are things we don't understand, there's interpretations and that we don't understand yet. We will in time. But Lord, that key truth we do know. We are sinners. We have sinned. Sadly, we continue to sin. Please, we ask you to understand that, and we praise you that sins, even in the future, have been dealt with once and for all. And you have actually placed them as far as the east is from the west. And they will be remembered no more. Oh, we do not have words that expresses what our gratitude is, but we simply say, thank you, Lord. And thank you for sticking with us. In Jesus' name, amen.